mat and walk. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
Happens when we do something thinking it's going to help, even doing it correctly, but it actually causes harm. Sometimes we don't even realize that's the case. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you tonight, back here in the parking lot that I was with you at last Monday night. It's a little cooler this week. Here we are. And you'll notice I've stepped into the light. And tonight, that's what we're going to be thinking about. How do we go from the places where we haven't thought about that illumination, and it isn't always there when we need it, and come to reliable light? Because so often we do things thinking they are helpful, thinking we're getting things right, and we're not. An interesting case cropped up almost exactly 20 years ago. And when it cropped up on a song that had been written and performed a decade and a half before that, Janet Jackson's Rhythm Nation. It was a 1989 song with accompanying music video that was popular, and no one thought much about it as far as it being destructive until 2005. Because something happened in those intervening years, from when it would play on MTV or someone would buy a cassette tape or a CD or listen to it on the radio, to when it was being played on a computer. And interestingly, the combination of instruments in that, they were performed accurately to what they were supposed to do, but that combination that seemed to be accurate and create a successful pop song also matched the exact frequency of the old mechanical hard drives we used to have in computers, and particularly a model that was going into computers in 2005. And so people would go on their computer, now that computers could store all kinds of music, and they start playing their songs, and it would get to that song, it would play that song, and it would crash Windows. And for a long time, people didn't know why. You know, maybe it's just another buggy thing in Microsoft Windows. But ultimately, it's even in, you can go on the U.S. government's website for security vulnerabilities, and it will mention an attack using harmonic frequencies of Janet Jackson's Rhythm Nation. Because when that song plays on a computer with the right hard drive, it will crash that drive. Seemingly, it was right. It was right in all kinds of ways. But it wasn't really illuminating one's entertainment. It was destroying one's computer. And so, too, as we wrap up our journey with the Pharisees tonight that we've been looking at in John chapter 5, they were performing a lot of things right. They were getting the law to such a degree right. Sometimes we undermine even our efforts to get things right, even when we are getting them right, with harmonic resonance that's destructive. Let's go ahead and pray that however we might be doing that tonight, that God would help us to see that. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we do pray that you would help us, that you would help us to be those who don't just get some things right, don't perform the song correctly, getting all the notes of legalism right. Lord, we're violating the traffic laws and squealing off, we realize, no, there's more to it. Not just keeping the car steered properly, it's obeying speed limit, being careful. And when we realize that we can't get that right as human beings with your law, would you help us to understand the right solution? We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our best efforts, not just some efforts, our best efforts have destructive resonance. They destroy the hard drives of our lives. They crash our life computer, even when it seems like, and we are getting so much right. The Pharisees were getting so much right. They were steering that car just fine, even though it was going way too fast. The problem was, they didn't realize that the law was there to give them conviction. Let's go ahead, turn to verse 45 of John chapter 5. Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Jesus says, "It's nice that you're trying to keep that law and you honor Moses and you talk about how wonderful he is, but do you realize But every time you lift up Moses as your source of life, that his law is how you get right before God, and you put all your hope into that, and you do it to a T, well, but you don't do it to the perfect T. When you put your hope into that, and you said, that's how I'm going to get to heaven, that's how I'm going to be right before God, you're actually destroying your hard drive. You're crashing it. You see, the Pharisees, they thought back to when Moses had guided them and had provided that law that God had handed through Moses. And they saw Moses as the one who had interceded for the people. And so they didn't see Moses as someone who was going to accuse them. They saw Moses as the one who was going to build them up. They just had to get close enough to what Moses had said, and they were good. Jesus says, no, no, not at all. You see, Moses understood the real heart of the law. And if he's here with you today and staring at you saying, okay, here's my law, how are you doing with it? He's going to point out, no, you're missing it here, you're here, and you're here, and you're here, you're missing it in all these different places. Here's why. You're missing the one it was about. Even when they were accurate about not working on the Sabbath or giving proper respect to God in certain ways or any of the other laws, even when they were right on those, there were the little frequencies, those harmonies of their life that were coming together in a way that was actually ultimately destructive. Because what that harmony was a harmony of legalism. They're performing a legalistic tune. But we can never actually meet the standard of legalism. So that tune, even when performed as beautifully as they possibly could, was actually destroying them. That's why Jesus in Matthew 23:15 says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Jesus doesn't mince words there. He says, Pharisees, you're great at teaching. Last night we were talking about going and evangelizing. Well, the Pharisees, they travel far and wide to evangelize their understanding of God's word. They were teaching people God's word, instructing people, making sure the synagogues across the empire could teach God's word. But they were teaching it in a way that didn't bring people into the heavenly family, didn't make them sons and daughters of the living God, but rather made them sons and daughters of hell. Jesus said, you don't realize what you're doing. That's what you're doing. And if you could ask Moses today, how are we doing? Look, we're obeying the law of Moses, the law that we refer to as yours because God spoke it through you. We're doing that. He'd say, you're not measuring up because you're missing the whole point. You're missing what it points you to. Yes, it does bring you conviction. Yes, it even speaks of good things. But if you don't know the one who gives it, if it doesn't draw you to him, it only brings death. I've criticized before, and I keep seeing these things from this particular Christian journalist, but she's not really the only one. There's a number of different Christian journalists out there saying these sorts of things, talking about revival. And actually, there are some signs of revival. I'm encouraged. But some people say, well, maybe revival isn't really happening. Is it really happening? And her response was, let me list out the things that people are doing in our world today. They're repenting of, and she listed off several hot button sins. They're going and getting more active in their community and helping to reform it to make it a more moral community. And she goes on and on like that. And were a lot of the things good? Were they aligned with God's law? Well, yeah, they probably are. They're certainly not bad, most of them. But you know what she wasn't saying? People are coming and knowing Jesus. It struck me, it's the exact problem we see with the Pharisees playing over again. And we can fall into this so easily as Christians. Look, here's someone who isn't committing this sin anymore. Here's someone who's promoting faithfulness in this area. Isn't that great? And that's not a bad thing. I don't want to say, I hope people do immoral deeds and promote unfaithfulness. But the biggest question, and the only question that matters when we're talking about revival, is are people actually coming to know Jesus now? We've seen a lot of moral revivals over the years in our land. And you know, a lot of times what it did, it heaped legalism on people. It told them, if you just do X, Y, and Z, you can say you're a good person, and then you can say you're living a good life. What it wasn't doing was using the law as it was meant to convict us, to say we can't measure up. Yes, we should do what's pleasing to God, but we can't measure up and we need a Savior. And if that ingredient is missing, it's not revival. It's just people trying to be legalistically good so they don't feel so bad about themselves or other people respect them. We need Jesus. That's the thing. Morality is good. The Pharisees' morality, a lot of it was good. They were right to call people to faithfulness. A lot of the people in the society, they weren't doing what was right and good. And the Pharisees were right to call people to faithfulness. But only if it's so that we can be closer to our God. Only if it reminds us we can't do it, but we have a God who loves us and will help us and is with us and will restore us and redeem us. That's what Moses would say to the Pharisees had they been given a chance to sit down and talk. Yes, there's this law, and yes, it's good and pleasing, but do you see the one it foretells of? A week ago Sunday, we talked about how Moses talked about the greater prophet to come in Deuteronomy. Moses would say to them, everything I was teaching you, everything that I was bringing to you from God, he was pointing to the one who comes, the one who's now in front of you, and you don't even see it. You're busy worrying about Sabbath observance, and you don't realize the one who made the Sabbath is in front of you. You're worried about someone being healed and whether that's appropriate on the Sabbath, and you're not watching God actually bring healing. You're watching people have their sins forgiven and be transformed into children of the living God. You're busy out making sons of hell. It calls us to be really, really careful. We shouldn't make sons of hell. We don't want to make sons of hell. But when we go teach legalism and we heap more legal requirements on people, and we're not starting with, you need a Savior, here's the Savior who restores you, and this is where your hope is, and all these moral things, the reason you do them is because Jesus loves you and we delight in doing what's pleasing to him. If we don't start with that foundation of Jesus, you might as well just step back into the darkness. It'll be very, very dark. And the farther and farther away I get from the light, if the only moment I have light is when I'm right there and I'm reading God's word and then I step away from it, it won't last. But here's the beautiful thing. I can't take this lamppost with me, but when we call on Jesus as our Savior, we get to take the light with us. The light of the world comes with us. We need to say is, I know I'm in the dark and I might come for a moment and hold on. But when I move away, I can't take this post, but I can take the author of light with me. We need someone who is the light to go with us, who gives us grace, who is righteous when we are unrighteous. And that's the second realization. The first one is, yes, the law brings conviction, but also the law brings us Christ. Verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus says, the scriptures that you hold so dear, guess what they're about? They're about me. Not me. Jesus. About Jesus. And if you're not seeing that in there, then you're not going to be able to understand anything. You need to understand why the law was given. You need to understand why the prophets were given. You need to understand why the people of God were called together. Moses points to Jesus. That's the opportunity we have. As we come to the scriptures, do we just cling to the light for a moment and see, oh, this is some area that I should reform myself? I should live a better, more moral life? Well, you don't need Jesus to say that. Anybody can say that. Atheists can say that. Maybe you are an atheist or an agnostic and you're not sure what you believe. And of course you can say, I want to live more morally. I want to be a good person. People of other religions, they can say, I want to be a good person. Here's the thing that's fundamentally different, transformative, and necessary about Christianity. We say, we're not good people. We serve a good God, a good Savior. Gives us his righteousness when we're unrighteous. That's the fundamental truth we need to take in. If we want to see revival in our own lives, yeah, it's good to do good things, but first we need to understand the good Savior. And if we're going to share with others, if we're going to tell people about what it's like to follow Jesus, the thing we need to fundamentally understand is our goal, our job, that Great Commission we were talking about last night, is not a Great Commission to go and make very prim and proper people, people that say the right things and live according to a generally acceptable moral code. It's to take sinners like ourselves and say, we need someone to do it for us because we can't. It's utterly transformative, and that is everything that we build everything else off of as Christians. That's why I say I'm excited that I think revival is... I do think there's some revival happening in our culture. I think there's a yearning, a need, and I think God is using that. But I also can't list off the checklist that journalist was listing off, because it wasn't listing off people trusting in Jesus. It was listing off people trying to be good modern-day Pharisees. And it won't save anyone today any more than it would then. It's like we had that giant rainstorm over the weekend. And if you walked outside and you stepped in the mud, and then you go in and you notice that you're tracking mud onto the floor, well, you have a choice at that point. I suppose you could just say, I don't care. But what if you say, well, I do care? And so what you do is you start to get a mop out or scrub the floor with a towel, but you're walking in your still mud-caked shoes. Well, you're probably actually going to make it worse, right? Because you're moving around more. You went and got the mop. You went and got the bucket and the soap and so on. You get all these things. And as you are, you're continuing to track that mud around. That's really what it's like when we say, I'm just going to live a good life. And I'm going to encourage other people, don't do the things that God doesn't think are good. But we don't clean off our shoes first. Now, if you really are just caked in mud, it might be impossible if you're trying to keep the area around you clean to do it yourself. And with sin, that's absolutely the case. We can't do it ourselves. When we're trying to clean up around us and clean up other people, but we're caked in mud, we're just dripping and making a bigger and bigger and bigger mess. That's our sin. We don't give up on morality. We don't say, oh, it's great if I spread mud all over the floor. No, you get help. Get help. Go to Jesus. That's what his law does. That's what the Pharisees were missing here. His law was there to help them realize they needed help and to tell them what that help looked like. But because they're so focused on trying to clean up other people and trying to clean up their own mess with their own ability, they're actually spreading the mess, getting mud over other people. People that now are going to have a harder time actually understanding how God worked because, well, they were so busy trying to clean up the mud they were tracking around too now. That's not what we want to be. That's not what Jesus called us to be. Jesus, this whole series, what we've been looking at in John 5, over and over, Jesus is calling people to trust him, to believe in him. Not just to act like him, that's a good thing, but to believe in him. To believe his words. And what do his words say? That we should make him our Lord and Savior. That we should follow him not just in the sense of mimicking his actions and doing some good things and not being overly crude or something. We're going to fall short. What he was saying was, believe in my words, follow me, as in saying, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. And may that be the message that people hear from us. We need to follow him. When we do what the Pharisees do, we do exactly what they did, which was take God's law, that beautiful divine law, the law of Moses, and humanize it to make it so they could actually accomplish it. To ignore the parts they couldn't do, to emphasize the parts they could do, and to use it all to make themselves look good. But Jesus says, just come into the light, not just for a moment, not just when you come to a lamppost. Come into my light that you carry inside of you. We don't need some humanized sort of Christ-like moral code that makes us where people say, oh, an upstanding member of the community. We need a righteous Savior who makes us righteous before our God. May that be the one whom we follow, whose words we believe. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for your good and gracious and loving word that tells us, yes, how to live. You give us instruction, but you don't tell us that we can do it all on our own. You don't tell us that we can make ourselves righteous. You tell us to turn to the righteousness that you give us. And would you help us to do that? Father, it doesn't matter how long we've been reading God's word, how long we've been following you, how long we've been trying to do this. We keep falling into the trap of thinking somehow we can have it under control. Would you help us tonight to recognize that we don't? To recognize those areas that aren't under control right now. And to turn to you for the strength that we need. We pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. Please do give it a like or a share. Better yet, not just a like or a share, a like and a share. Someone needs to hear tonight that it's not about legalism. It's not about achieving a certain standard. It's about coming to the one who's achieved for us. You probably know that person. When you spread this message, we're just getting to share the Bible study that we're doing together with more people. I also hope maybe you'll invite someone to our next series. I'm really excited about it. We're going to be starting in Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at Ephesians 1 earlier this year. And so you can see on screen our wanted poster, wanted dead, then alive. Because what does God do? Well, he takes us when we're dead, and he wants us then because he wants to make us alive and have us as his living sons and daughters. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next month. I can't wait to share it with you starting next week. And again, please consider inviting someone who needs to hear. It doesn't matter if you are spiritually dead right now. It doesn't matter if you feel broken and rejected. God wants you. God loves you. God can transform you. So I can't wait to share that with you starting next week. In the meantime, if there's any way I can be praying for you, just use the information on screen. You can text in 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. I would love to pray with you. It's such a blessing to get to do that. And so I hope to connect with you then, or leave a comment in the comments below. It's a great way also to connect with our church family and to share in questions and struggles together. So I hope to hear from you. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. And I hope it's a week filled with the light that God allows us to carry with us. Unlike the sun.